Hopefully, we can talk about that today, and I have a story about kale that will maybe help illustrate it. I love telling kale stories, so that works out pretty good. But we're going to get to that kale story in a little bit. But first, I want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 3. And we'll start there. It's in the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. I should probably start and back up a little bit there. Adam and Eve are in the garden. God made them, put them there, and he said, don't eat this tree that we're talking about. So that's the context of this. She's about to sin. When she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then we're going to take in the verses in between. They've realized their sin. They tried to cover up for themselves. God comes into the garden, and he starts to confront them about their sin. And we pick it up in verse 14. God is talking to them, and he's going about to dish out some punishment. The Lord God said to the serpent, he's going to start with the devil, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So I want to stop there and then now tell my kale story. So this situation really highlighted to me the differences between God's love and my love. So this was a couple months ago, but Cale just got back from spending the weekend with his grandma and Grandpa Johnson in Illinois. And this was also a stage where he wasn't really showing Ashley the affection that she deserved as a mom, which the moms probably can understand that. But I don't remember what happened, but Ashley, you know, she said, Cale, I love you. And he just kind of looked at her. He wouldn't say, I love you too. And, you know, obviously that makes Ashley a little sad and hurt and whatever. And so I decided that I'm going to save the day. You know, Dad's going to come in, save the day. And I've actually done that before, and it worked. But this time went a little bit different. In the past, we've had this talk, and I said, Cale, it's important that you tell Mommy you love her. And I'd say, Cale, do you love me? And he said, yes. And I said, okay, it's important that you tell me that. I love you, Daddy. And I said, Cale, do you love Mommy? Yes. It's important that you tell her that. And then he'd run and say, I love you, Mommy. And it was all good, and Dad was a hero. This time, we go through that whole thing. I go, Cale, do you love me? No. I said, okay. I said, Cale, do you love me? No, I don't love you, Daddy. I just love Grandma and Grandpa. And it's funny now, but at the time, it wasn't so funny. And to be honest, it kind of made me mad. Like, here's this little guy. I go to work. I pay for all his stuff. I take care of him in the middle of the night. I don't love you. I just love Grandma and Grandpa. Well, so we had a little, you know, deal, and I said, Cale, it's time to go to bed then if you're going to do that. And he says, okay, I'm tired. So just the whole thing, it wasn't a great situation. But I want to remember those words, I don't love you, I just love Grandma and Grandpa. And so the next day, I'm driving, and I'm thinking about it, and by this time, it's a little bit funnier. And it really started to make me think of the love that Christ shows us. The love of a father is sometimes used as kind of an example of how God loves us. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, they're in the notes that are on the table if you want them. They're two examples of where this relationship between God and man, it's kind of described as a relationship between a father and their son. I don't have it. But in the Bible, that's a comparison that's used sometimes. This father and son is used to describe God's love. Matthew 7 and 11, Jesus gives the example of a father gives good gifts to his children when they ask and relates that to prayer and how God gives us good things when we pray. And, you know, obviously that's in the Bible, so that comparison's good. And it makes sense because the comparison of the love that I have for those two boys, that's the closest thing I can think of and that makes the most impact on me, the closest thing to the love that God shows us. But it's not that same love, and there's a gap there. And this situation with Cale really highlighted to me how much greater God's love is than my love. Because when Cale was doing that, when he was saying, I don't love you, I just love Grandma and Grandpa, the thoughts that were going through my head were, this kid's starting to get on my nerves, you know, what punishment is appropriate for this situation, that kind of thing. The first thoughts weren't thoughts of forgiveness or how can I restore Cale to fellowship with me. It wasn't about finding a solution. It was all about dwelling in my emotion. And if we compare that to God and how he dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, we see a pretty big difference. I mean, yeah, he lays out some consequences for their sin, but before he even gets there, he offers up a promise of salvation. Genesis 3:15, it's a promise to the serpent, and it's a punishment for him, but it's also a promise to Adam and Eve. If we look at verse 15 again, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Like, just right after the first sin, before he even doles out consequences, God's saying, we got a problem, guys. I'm holy, you're now not, but I got a solution. And I'm going to provide a way for our relationship to be restored. And that's because this verse is talking about Jesus. You know, Satan bruised Jesus' heel on the cross. That was a temporary, relatively minor victory because with Jesus' death and resurrection, he crushed the power of sin. He crushed all Satan's head. And he took away, with his death and resurrection, he took all the power of sin away. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, if we accept God's forgiveness, we go to heaven, even though we sin. It's that easy. And what God is saying to Adam and Eve is, you guys sinned, but don't worry, there's a way we continue this relationship. Someday, in the future, I'm going to send someone to atone for your sins. And in verse 21, which is on the board, God uses a picture to really help drive home this point. Because if you remember back in verse 7, they realized they were naked and they tried to put fig leaves on themselves. And that wasn't good enough because when God came into the garden, they were still hiding. They knew that they were naked, and they knew the fig leaves weren't doing the job. And so the fig leaves didn't work, just like we can't atone for our sins ourselves. There's nothing we can do that can make our sins go away or that can make them okay with God. The only way that happens is through what Jesus did on the cross. So in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This is a picture to Adam and Eve, and a picture to us, that something innocent had to die to cover up our sins. And that innocent thing is obviously Jesus. But my point here really is the comparison between my love and God's love. God's love immediately shows Adam and Eve the provision for the forgiveness of their sin, and I was focused on how Cale was making me feel. You know, no thoughts of reconciliation, just poor Keaton whose three-year-old won't say he loves him. And, you know, that really drove home to me how great God's love is. Because his love isn't based on what we have to offer him, but what he thinks about us. So don't get me wrong. I'm not a bad parent. I love them no matter what, unconditionally. But there is a benefit for me from that relationship. And when I didn't get that benefit for a little bit, I didn't stop loving him, but it had an impact on me. And I dwelled in my emotions, and it kind of got to me a little bit. But God loved us before there was any benefit for him. That's Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not only did we not have anything to offer God, but we are still antagonistic to him. And yet he still came and died for us. And so that's a pretty good comparison between any of our relationships on earth. We're getting something out of it. But God did it without anything in return. So why can God love better than me? The easy answer to that is because he's God, and I'm not. I could really probably stop there, but it's only like 9:25, and that'd be too short. So I'm going to keep going. And also the next comparison I have, I think, leads into the application of what I'm trying to say. In English, we got one word for love. I love Ashley, I love money, I love my dog. I don't have a dog, but you know what I mean. We have one word for love. The Greek language is very expressive. They have lots of words for everything, including love. But there's two real main ones that are used in the New Testament. One is the human way of loving. If you care, it's called like phileo. That's not really important. What's important is that it's the way we usually think of love. Whoops. It's like the feeling of love, like I love Ashley. The other word is either agapo or agape, depending on noun or verb. And again, not really knowing what that isn't really important how to say it, but the fact that there's a difference between those two words is important. And this the second one, for God's love, is used in 1 John 4:6 and 4:8. Both of those say God is love, and it uses the word for godly love. That word's generally used for the love of God, and it's used for the love that God shows us, but it's also used as an aspect of who God is. Part of who God is love. And so this word for love is basically a better love. It's better than the word that we use when we think about love. On page 107 of the Basics book from Gene Cunningham, he's talking about this, and he says that this love is, and I quote, nothing like the love that man produces. And he goes on to say that it is not based on the goodness or integrity of the person who is the object of love, but on the goodness and integrity of God. I use BibleHub.com when I'm studying, and there's something called a Helps Word Study, and it was comparing both of these two words. I think I have it right here. Yeah. So the human-based love is, they call it experience-based love. I love Ashley because she's pretty, and she makes me happy, and she cooks me food, and she's a great mom. You know, there's my experience with Ashley has made me love her. I love the Hawkeyes because I feel good when they win. When it says the love of money is the root of all evil, it's using this word for love, the human love, because money, through our experience with money, has made us happy. The opposite of that is the God's love, and that is a decision-based love. It's a love that God chooses, not based off of who we are or what experience we made him happy, but because he loves us. It's more rooted in him than it is in us. And the point I'm trying to make there is God's love is greater than ours, and we know that, but that situation with Kale kind of reminded me of it. I knew it, but that really highlighted it. And then I think it was helpful to me to know that there's two main words that God could use when talking about love, and that really draws the distinction between the two kinds of loves, and it's good to know the love that he's talking about. So one day I was driving again. I got work like 35 minutes from work, so I drive a lot and I think a lot, and I'm driving and I'm thinking about this situation again. This time I'm laughing about it to myself, and then I stopped laughing. Because I'm driving, and yeah, that's great. That really shows me how much better God's love is than mine. And I was thinking about him saying, I don't love you, I just love grandma and grandpa. And then my thoughts turned to, in what ways do we say that to God? And then I kind of go, oh, crap. Because Adam and Eve basically said, I don't love you, God. I just love this fruit. We do the same thing in our lives all the time. I don't love you, God. I just love my career. I don't love you, God. I just love my financial security. I don't love you, God. I just love sleep. I don't love you, God. I just love my comfort zone. And we don't like literally think, well, I don't love God. I just want to do my comfort zone. But our actions and the way we carry out our lives kind of do say it. And, you know, when we're too busy with our own plans of life, when we're too busy for the plan that God has for our life, for whatever it is that he wants us to accomplish, when we make whatever we want to accomplish more important than that in our lives, we're essentially saying, I don't love you, God. I just love fill in the blank. And that one really hit home for me because I started thinking about all the ways that I did it, and then I stopped because it was depressing. And at the same time, I was listening to the Basics book. We're teaching that to the kids downstairs. and the teenagers, and I was reading the evangelism chapter and listening to that tape, and that's all about what I'm about to talk about. And Nancy Cunningham's women's classes from the Pennsylvania retreat, I was listening to those. I know they're women's classes, but I started them with Ashley, and then they were good, so I kept going. But I tell you that so that if you want to hear a professional talk about these things, you can go find those classes. But at the same time, that and then Pastor Kevin, they were all talking about something that all seemed to be saying the same thing to me in my life. And I think that's kind of funny how that works, because they're all coming together about how loving God means loving people and how I needed to be doing that a little bit better. One place that really hit me the most is Pastor Kevin was talking about John 21 with Peter when they got out of the boat and they got on the beach. And we'll just pick it up in verse 15. So when they finished breakfast, they had breakfast when they finished, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, Jesus said back, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said back to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So three times, if you love me, tend my sheep. Meaning, if we love God, take care of the people in our lives. Go ahead and turn to John 14. Verse 15. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so, you know, that's kind of simple. But what does that mean to keep his commandments? If we look at verses like, if we compare, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," with verses like Galatians 5, 13 and 14, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to keep my commandments, that's fulfilled in, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this is like the whole crux of what I'm trying to talk about. So on the handout there, there's like six other references that all say the same thing, where keeping the commandments of God is summarized by loving your neighbor as yourself, or loving others. So if loving God means loving your neighbor, which is God as what is telling Peter, if you love me, take care of the people in my life. So try to think back. Remember there's those two words for love that the Greek uses. There's the love that humans can produce and the love that God can produce. Something I found really interesting is everywhere where it says love your neighbor as yourself, or, you know, all those kind of things, those are all the word for love that is used of God's love. It never tells us to love our people with the emotional love that we do. It's that higher love that God produces. And that was like a pretty big calling to me. Like, that word is used for the essence of God, part of his character. So part of the word that's used for the essence of God is the same word that we're commanded to show each other. So that really hit home on me, knowing there was two choices for love that he could have commanded us to do, and we were supposed to do the one that's the same thing he does. So that's also hard, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, but it was really convicting to me. But we don't need the Greek words to look at that. We can look at a simple passage like Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then verses 6 through 8 go on to tell how Jesus displayed that attitude, and that was to come down from heaven, become a man, and die on the cross for our sins. But what that passage is saying is that the attitude that Jesus had, that's the attitude that we should have towards others. In other words, love them with the love that Christ has for us. So this godly love is putting the interest of others before our own, just like Philippians 2. And if we think about that love being choice-based, decision-based, then what we can think about it the way is, I'm commissioned by God to choose other people's interests and their desires above my own. And this is like all over the Bible. I could have put like 100 Bible references on that little sheet, but it's everywhere. And one place it's evident a lot is in 1 Timothy. We've been studying that with Pastor Kevin on Wednesday and Thursday nights. And 1 Timothy is like a church manual. He talks about a lot of different people and what their role in the church is. And whether he's talking about widows or leaders or anyone from the top of the church to the bottom of the church, all over it's that those people, no matter what role their church is, it's all about serving others. And he also talks about that in 1 Timothy, both serving people inside the church and outside the church. There's this thing, I don't know, group, movement, whatever, it's called I Am Second. I know I've seen it on some people's Facebook, so I know some of you know who I'm talking about. My sister, Maddie, she's got a bracelet and says, I am second. And so she walks around and someone says, what does your bracelet mean? And then she gets to say, I put myself second to Christ in my life. And so it's kind of an evangelism tool, gets people to talk to you about Christ. And there's a video from Shawn Johnson, the gymnast, going around about how the gold medal didn't really do it for her and how she decided to make herself second in God's life, second in her life to Jesus. But as I was thinking about this, if we're going to say to ourselves, I am second behind Christ, what we really have to be saying, if that's going to be true, is I'm last. Because if we're second, that means that we're the highest priority in our life besides Christ. And if loving God means keeping his commandments, and keeping his commandments means loving other, if we're going to make Christ first in our life, we can't be second. We have to be last. Or at least, you know, further down the list than second. So I thought that was kind of convicting for me, too. It's just, yeah, I want to put God above my life, but if I'm going to do that, that means I have to put other people higher in my life, too. And so something else is, these things are hard. It's hard to put others' needs above our own. I like my own desires. I want them fulfilled. That's why they're desires. So to put other people's before mine is hard. And there's a couple ways that the Bible helps us. There's probably more than a couple, but there's a couple that I was convicted that I needed to be doing better. So I'm going to share those with you. A couple ways that we can improve on showing this love to others. And the first way is just to get off our butts and do it. You know, I don't love you. I love Grandma and Grandpa. Cale didn't mean that he didn't love me, or that even that he loved them more than us. What he meant is, right now, I wish I was back hanging out with Grandma and Grandpa. Right now, I'm choosing them over you. Which, when we see people in our lives, and we choose not to put their needs above our own, and yeah, I'm talking about like people out in the world, but I'm also talking about our spouses and our kids. And we're usually pretty good about it with our kids because they yell at us and scream if we don't. But our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our parents, when we see them in our lives and we choose not to put their needs above our own, what we're really saying to God is, I'm choosing me over them, which is the same thing as saying, I'm choosing me over you, God. And like, don't get me wrong, we can't help everyone. If we give all our money away and can't pay our bills, then someone has to help us, and then that's just a circle that's no good. If we spend all our day helping old ladies across the street, don't spend any time with our families, that's not good. But it's more like a lifestyle. And it's like a constant thing of asking ourselves, am I living my life today for me or for others? Right? Making this decision for me and for others. Do I need to help in this situation? One way that this was highlighted to me kind of that I should take a look at is when I get angry, when I get frustrated, annoyed, whatever. And I thought, okay, I'm going to keep track of myself and I can use this in my class. And I can say, I kept track of how often I got angry, and like 50% of the time, it was because I was thinking about myself. And there were a couple of times where someone did something to someone else, and it hurt them, and it was a legitimate anger on my part, like Kale stepped on Adam, or talked back to Ashley, or something like that. But most of the time, like 90%, I started keeping track like three different times and quit because it was getting frustrating that every time I got mad, it was because I was looking out for myself. But most of the time, somebody did something that my needs were infringed on. You know, things didn't go well at work. It didn't make me mad because DuPont's resources were being wasted. It made me mad because I had to fix it, or I had to stay later to fix the problem. Somebody, maybe Ashley, ate the cookie that I brought home that I wanted for a snack that night. I got mad because I wanted a cookie. And that's a silly example, but it shows kind of how often we think about ourselves and not others. Even legitimate things like being late. I wasn't upset because we were being rude to the people we were being late to. I was upset because I was embarrassed because we were being late. So like, it comes back to ourselves a lot. And it's really hard to fix that. But every once in a while in doing that, I had a moment of, okay, Keaton, you're being a jerk. You probably should get over yourself and just get over this and get back to loving. There were also times that I realized that I was being self-centered, but I was too mad to stop being self-centered, and I just kept on going. And that is not good, obviously, which brings me to another way that we could be loving people better. And that's to quit trying to do it ourselves. Kind of twofold here. The first one is to start seeing people through a godly lens instead of an earthly lens. When you look at people through an earthly viewpoint, we see that they're not worth the trouble. It's kind of back to that experience-based love. If we take the viewpoint of God, then we can see their value. In Luke 15, Jesus is telling a parable. He's talking about sheep and how... Well, I think I'm just going to read it because I have time. It's Luke 15, verse 3. I don't think I put it in the slides. Oh, I did. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So the point here is, Jesus rejoices over every person. Every person was worth him going to the cross. This guy going to look for a sheep, he drops what he's doing, goes out and finds that one sheep. That's literally what Christ did for us. He was in heaven, being God, doing God things. He came down to earth, and he didn't really like stop doing those things, but he chose not to use his godly power when he was on earth. Pastor Kevin talked about it a couple months ago on a Wednesday. It's like, imagine you're God, and you got the all-powerful, all-knowing God, and you set that aside to be a baby who can't walk, can't crawl, can't even talk. That's a sacrifice. Before he even does any of the pain for sins, that's a sacrifice. He put his needs above our own. And now he rejoices with us. Every person is worth celebrating to God. He sees the value in them. And so when we change our thinking from the experience-based love, what that person has to offer me, are they worthy of my time because I'm so special? If we stop doing that and start seeing them through Jesus' eyes, remember Jesus' command to Peter, "Take care of my sheep." If we see people as the sheep that Jesus rejoices over, it might help a little bit with our willingness and our attitude when we put their needs above our own. The other way is trying to muster up that we could get better is quit trying to muster up the power ourselves. We're talking about showing God's love to people. I'm not God. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do things as good as God does. But God does give us the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15, if you're still there, I meant to tell you to stay there, but I always forget that. But John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So right there, that's an impossible command. Jesus just commanded us to do something impossible. But, the very next verse in 16, so impossible command in 15, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because he does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So right after that impossible command, Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit. Showing the love of God to people is impossible for us. Like I said, we're not God. So if we try to do it ourselves, it's going to go poorly, or it's not going to go at all. And we get to the point where we say to God, maybe not audibly, but at least we have the thought, God, I can't love him right now. He's too big of a jerk. God actually ate my cookie. I can't get over it. I want that cookie. But then if we take a step back and we realize that, yeah, we can't do it, but God's promised that he will give us the Holy Spirit and that he will do it through us through faith, then we have that power that Jesus used in his life available for us, and that can help us kind of put the needs of others before our own. Something that I thought of when I was thinking about this is an analogy. If you heard me talk before, I love analogies. In the big cities, like Chicago, Milwaukee, even to some extent Cedar Rapids, the streetlights and stuff that they put up for safety and to see and stuff, they make like a light haze over the city, and you can't see the stars. We have friends from Chicago. Every time they come out, like, whoa, look at all the stars you can see, because they just can't see them because of light pollution is what they call it. The light pollution drowns out the stars. God made the stars, right? He put those lights in the sky for us. So literally at night in these big cities, we've put up our own lights as humans, and that makes it so we can't see the lights that God's put up for us in our life. In the spiritual sense, when we go through life and we keep trying to put up our own lights over and over and over, we make our own spiritual light pollution that drowns out the lights that God wants to see through us. So by doing it ourselves, that then makes it so we can't see God's light. When we try to do things in our power, it drowns out God's power. Something else that I realized as I got done with this and shipped it off to Pastor Kevin to have him look it over, as I thought, someone's probably going to be sitting out there saying, this sounds terrible. Why would I want to do this? I don't get anything that I want, which isn't what I'm saying. I'm not saying you don't get anything you want. But putting the needs of others before your own, it kind of sounds like a crappy life on the surface. But when we do it, first off, it's part of God's plan for our life. And fulfilling God's plan for your life always has a benefit for you. Might not be immediate, but it does. But also, when we let him work through us, when we use the power that he's given us, and if we have faith that he'll actually help us change our attitude towards others and trust him, then we get to show a little sliver of God's love to others. And that makes our witness to people a lot more powerful. If we want our family and our friends and our coworkers to come to Christ, either to have salvation or to just understand that God can actually have an impact on your life, and it's not just go to church and wait to die, but actually things that you can do day to day, whether we want them to know that or whether we just want them to get saved, when we start to do these things in our life, that can show God's love to them. That can be a light to them. Pastor Kevin talked about this a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, with his snow and the spirit analogy. That's a good class. If you missed it, I say go back and listen to it or listen to it again, because he really talked about it in a really good way, especially like the last 10 minutes. So the point I was trying to make is that God loves us a lot. I tried to show that by showing his love is better than that his love is better than our love, with a comparison between how he loved Adam and Eve and what he showed them versus what I showed Cale in that moment. And then I also tried to bring that out with two different words for love in the Greek. The second point was, I don't love you, I just love Grandma and Grandpa. That should make us ask ourselves, how often do we say that to God? I don't love you, God, I just love whatever. And then one aspect of loving God really means loving the people around us. And then the third point I was trying to make is we should be more diligent in our life. We should be more diligent to look for these opportunities to serve others. And when we see those opportunities, we should be more diligent not to try to do it ourselves, but to do it through God's power instead. So that's all I got to say. We'll go ahead and close with an offering and a song. And I'll pray for the offering while you guys get ready. Dear God, thank you that we could come here today. Thank you that we can have your power to help us do things in our life that are impossible, and that if we do them, we'll change our life in ways that we don't even understand. Please watch over our church. Help us to be able to show this love to others and to be a light for you in the world. Amen.